Have a seat. Enjoy yourselves. I don't want to wear you out. I'm glad I'm not in one of those churches that put a cheap clock up there. We're going to need a calendar today, okay? Clock, we're going to blow through that. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's October. Sheila let me come back. I thank you for that. Whoever's in charge of the inviting committee. If it's October, it means I'm still trying to grow grass someplace in my yard. And the other day, I'm an accountant. My wife's a bookkeeper. Nickels and dollars cry when they come into our household because we are going to wear them out. You got an accountant and a bookkeeper. My job is to bring in as much money as I can. My wife's job is to spend it as slow as she can. That's like oil and water. We don't mix well. I've got to do some things as fast as possible, and she's supposed to do just the opposite, make it as slow as possible. So while I'm telling you this, each autumn it comes up time to fix up the yard. This isn't a hobby for me. This is something I got to do, and I want to get it done before every September there's a big rain. And I want to get the seed down before the big rain. And so I went and I bought a pickup load of topsoil, and I bought seed and fertilizer and all that stuff. So there's money going out of the house. That's my wife's job, and to keep track of that. And it's amazing. That dirt in the pickup truck just puts the back down like that, and it looks like a lot of dirt. And you got a little hole as big as this table, and you throw that whole big old pickup truck full of dirt down in the ground, it just disappears. It doesn't do 4 acres. It does a patch. So I needed another truck of dirt. I went and got another truck of dirt. And so at some point, I'm going to get past what my wife thinks I should spend on the lawn. Am I way past you guys doctrinally? Are you not keeping up with me? There's a problem in my house in that if I spend too much on the lawn, it's going to affect me and how I talk with my wife. So I had to go get another truckload of dirt, $32.50. And I threw that down on the lawn and more fertilizer and more seed and stuff like that. And then I went back to Southern States and I bought another bunch of fertilizer and seed because there was a lot more lawn than there was in my bags. And it was the last day. I think it was a Thursday. It was a Wednesday or Thursday, and that was my day. I was going to finish whatever I was going to finish. And I was on my third pickup truck full of dirt. And what I do is I just drive it right on the lawn from patch to patch, and I patch and seed and do as I go and get through this thing because I ain't supposed to be a full-time gardener. I'm supposed to be running a little accounting business. And so I got my truck stuck. Grass was real wet, and it was on a hill. And I ain't kidding you. A 4-year-old could have gone outside and just pushed the side of that truck. It was just like grease. I had the front bumper of the truck right down against a big bush. I couldn't back up. All it would do is slide. And every time the truck slid, you know what it was doing? Just tearing the snot out of the lawn. And I'm in trouble. So I pulled the truck forward until that bush just bent over as far as it was going to bend before I broke it. And did whatever I did to get the truck up onto some drier grass to get out of there. And I got out of there and I drove up across my neighbor's lawn to get it back up in the street. And you should see my backyard. It looked like, you know, at NASCAR at the end of the race where they do their victory laps, all that green grass. was just turned into mud tracks. And I was like, I got half a truck of topsoil. I got plenty of fertilizer. I got plenty of lime. I don't have any seed. I need another bag of seed. Which is not, all you got to do is either show up with your good looks or $35 at Southern States. And I don't know about you, but the good looks never worked for me at Southern States. So I showed, I was in a stew. Now, I could go buy the bag of seed, but then it would come out of my allowance. And I don't get $35 a week as an allowance. So this means this is going to be a couple weeks allowance. I don't want to do that. But I know if I go get that other bag of seed to fix my mess, Cindy's going to say, you're over budget. This lawn's costing us too much money. Make up your own phrases. I'm sure you can. I can hear it in my head. You can probably hear it in your head. But don't worry. I mean, she's good. But she has to keep things in balance. And I was just doing. Here I was standing the midst of this greasy mud pit. Half a truckload of topsoil, not knowing what I'm going to do. And I was just like, I got to fix this, got to fix this, got to fix this, got to fix this. And the problem got solved not by a revelation of God. And the problem got solved not by the power of God. The problem got solved finally by the peace of God. Somewhere in the midst of all that turmoil, I remembered. Okay, you doctoral guys, if you want to say, well, the Lord inspired you, or the Lord gave you the memory, or this, I'm not going to fight you. Okay, I'm too tired for that. However you want to tell me doctrinally it happened that the Lord said, you still got a full bag of shade seed in the shed. I didn't need the revelation of God. I didn't need the power of God. I just needed the peace of God for a few minutes to remember I still had 20 pounds of seed. Shady mix, but the whole area I tore up was shady area. I needed the peace of God to get me through. You know, for you guys, they say, Todd, you live the dumbest life. Well, there's a revelation. But so do you. We get upset over the dumb things, and we try to figure things out. And this, that, and everything else. I'll tell you what, that afternoon, I was just so happy. I was standing in front of my tore-up lawn with my bag of shady seed, and I was fixing it, and I was happy. That's all I needed was an answer. I needed the right answer, and the Lord gave it to me. And I realized at that moment, I didn't need a revelation. I didn't need power. I just needed the peace of Jesus Christ. And so many epistles open up with grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In our church fellowship, we had a great week on the one hand, good things happening, and we had a very bad week on the other hand. And that's why Wednesday night I called into your prayer line. I wanted to get in on that. I could only stand on half it, but it was very good. I'll tell you what. What you read and worship and stuff at the beginning was very good. Very difficult time, some of our things. You know, people just with big needs. And it was a tough week in some ways. But through it all, Jesus Christ is very good. And some of the tough things came to a head and got ministered to yesterday. And, you know, I know I'm not telling you anything you guys don't live with. Regularly, same old stuff. Every church goes through it. We work our way through it. We need the grace of God. We need the mercy of God. We need the peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about some stuff today. Did you guys have a good Easter service this past Easter? What did you guys do for Easter service? You praise God. What else do you do? Do you praise God at sunup or do you wait till noon? Did a sunup service? What did you do after your sunup service? Went home and ate. I want to show you guys how some other Christians spent their Easter service. Would you give me shot number three up here? Are you Demetrius? I'm Todd. Here we have, these are Christian priests. And this is the city of Aleppo in Syria. And this is Easter morning in Syria. ISIS attacked the Christian community and shelled it out and bombed it out. I'm going to talk about some stuff today. We don't live in Aleppo. One, we've got more rain in 5 hours than they've seen in a year, it looks like. Everything's just dry and dusty. But I want to tell you, here in Richmond, Central Virginia, Eastern United States, the United States, we are kind of living in a bubble that the rest of the world doesn't really understand. For us, a good time is gas is down to $1.90. I was talking to a lady. She was so frustrated. She's a nice lady. But what she was frustrated was she's going into a major supermarket chain and she couldn't get cabbage. And whoever heard of a supermarket without cabbage? I mean, 7-Elevens has cabbage. But she and I were going through a list because I've done the same thing. I've been in the supermarket and you go get potatoes. It's like, there's no potatoes. It's like, hey, this is Richmond. This is the United States. Where's the potatoes? But we live a great life. But right now across the world, there's situations going on where Christians, you can't see them, but here's four priests. Here's this guy with glasses. He's looking up. And they're just surveying the area and trying to dig out what's left of the Christians. Now, Aleppo is in Syria, and we're going to talk a little about this today. Thanks, Demetrius. I'm going to talk about some bigger stuff. It's not going to hurt you. And Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. To us, these people sound like big people because we're familiar with the books in the Bible. You know in Israel, Zephaniah never met a king. Zephaniah probably maybe never met the high priest. Zephaniah was just another guy. Hosea was just a herdsman. Back then, herdsman. Today, he just run a filling station, run a 7-Eleven. He's just a little guy in society. Obadiah was a nobody in Israel. And that's who God works with. I mean, who are we? You know, you're going to flaunt yourself and say, well, I'm the big person? Okay, maybe you are. But God's going to work with you anyway. He works with little people. And he's a big God. So when God gives a message through Obadiah or Zephaniah or Haggai or Zechariah, he takes little people and gives big messages. And those little people, Hosea was a herdsman. He come in from the fields, he said, hey, this is how it is. And Hosea's only 4 or 6 chapters long. It's not a huge book. He said, this is how it is. This is how it's going to be. And he went back to tending his herd, got old and died. He's gone. He was a little man. Society could have lived and died and been just fine without Hosea. Except he spoke the word of God, and it had a big impact. We run an accounting business, and we're coming into our time after October 15th. We get 6 weeks to breathe. And then Cindy actually only gets 8. She's got till October 31st, the deadline. We just work our butt off. And then we get about 2 months to start all over again. And we don't get much of a break in that system. So we get very focused. Our lives are very focused on what work has to get done, what work has to get out the door, this, that, and everything else. And somebody says, well, this is going on in the world, or that's going on in the world. And it's like, what, do you want me to stop running my business right now so I can deal with this or that? But we need to be God's people on the situation. We are God's mouthpiece. We're God's spokesman. We're not called to bury ourselves in our own little lives. We're to glorify him. Jesus Christ is the vine, we are the branches. The Father is the husbandman. Every branch he lifts up and he prunes it and dresses it. Why? So it'll bear much fruit for the Father. So we had some people over the house last night that were trying to make a big church decision, big church life decision. Something was coming up that they could participate in. And you know, it got down to the question, where do you bear fruit? Now, the ladies up here sound really good this morning. I don't bear fruit singing from a stage. It doesn't work. I'm just not that guy. Never will be. There's a lot of things in the church that I can't do and I shouldn't be doing. But what the Lord's given me to do, that's what I do. What the Lord has given you to do, do. So we ended up asking the couple, where do you bear fruit? Where's your calling? And they had to work that through, and it took them 10 minutes or so to, what do they like when they're doing, where do they feel energized, this, that, and everything else. Where do you feel energized in the body of Christ? I almost guarantee you it's not laying on the couch watching football Sunday all. Unless you can say this is how it bears fruit to the glory of God. Me laying on the couch watching the History Channel all day long is really not, I get excited about it, I get energized, it just doesn't bear any fruit that I can point to. So there's a couple extra steps besides are you happy doing it. But find what you're happy doing and do a lot of it. Do your calling. We're going to talk about some stuff today. I think, I don't care. I really don't care what you think. I got my mind so blown by some stuff recently that I think it's important to talk about today. So I'm going to talk about the signs of the times. I'm going to keep it in context. If I don't know, I'm going to tell you I don't know. If I do know, I'm going to tell you this is the way it is. And you figure it out. Let's look at what kind of person do you want to be? Let's start out with what kind of person in the scripture do you want to be? Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Mr. Demetrius, give me on the big board. Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Y'all sleepy? Well, I'll get you there. Just kind of drone on for a few weeks here. Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And if you're tired of me reading, you guys read out loud and maybe I'll be quiet. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a what? Bush. And he looked and behold, the bush burned with fire and what? Wasn't consumed. Moses is trucking along. He's not lived with the Hebrew children. He's about 40 years old or so, and he's walking along, and he walks by a bush that's just burning, 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 and the bush ain't burned up. And Moses said, I will now turn aside. So let's say this is a burning bush down here. He says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt. And as you read through Exodus chapter 3, you see God tells him a lot of stuff, and he has a conversation with God. The Lord gave him a sign. He paid attention to the sign and said, what is going on with that bush? Lord gave me a sign this morning. I was heading my way. I was already late when I was heading this way. No secret. And I was on Robius Road, and I got my Dodge pickup, and I was burning some fuel because I was heading to church, and I was late. And the Lord said, you should have taken a set of keys. You could have gone over the other end of the city and done an errand after you finished at God's Miracle Church. And I said, yep, that would have been a good idea. I forgot them. I'll just have to make two trips today. Done. So the Lord gave me a message. And I wrapped that up and put it on the shelf and just ignored it as fast as I could because I'm going to church and I'm late. And then the Lord said, You don't have your picture of Aleppo. That was the picture I showed you earlier. I said, darn. Or maybe I said another word. But either way, I said something like darn. I didn't say a bad word. I just said a word I'm not going to repeat here. And I said, well, that's two strikes. I forgot two things, and I've got to work around that because I really wanted to show you that picture of Aleppo in Syria. And I said, Lord, usually when you do this and you give me a minor thing that I can work around, then a bigger thing that's a problem, usually there's something else. But I am late, and I am not turning around unless you tell me a bigger thing. And he said, well, where's your flash drive with everything else on it? And I said, you turn. I don't know how the Lord talks to you. I was talking to this couple last night. Cindy and I talked to this couple last night, and I asked them, well, how does the Lord talk to you? I'll tell you what. This guy's way beyond me. He told me pictures in heaven and this and that and stuff, being in the midst of the glory of God. And I was like, okay, you do okay. You know, the Lord teases me and he lets me talk. Was it I a sinner when I said I ain't going back the first time? I don't know. You figure it out. Was I a sinner the second time where I said, well, those aren't good enough reasons I ain't going back? I ain't here to figure out my sin or your sin today. Figure it out for yourself. The Lord in his grace spoke to me the third time and said, okay, you want a big thing? Go back and get your chip. I was like, yeah, I'm going back right now. So I don't know how the Lord talks to you, but a sign. When we get a sign from the Lord, what do we do with it? Do we ignore it? Do we embrace it? Do we talk to him about it? One of the great things about revelation from God or Jesus Christ is you can talk to him about it. And in the Old Testament, I know there's times where the Lord says to the person, what seest thou? And they say, I ain't got a clue. They're seeing wheels and wheels and this, that, and everything else. They're seeing stuff. And the Lord knows they ain't got a clue. He knows you don't have a clue. But you having a clue isn't the requisite for him to talk to you. He loves you. He wants to deal with you. And if you ain't got a clue, tell him, I haven't got a clue, Lord. What are you showing me? And then he'll tell you. If you get all Steve Urkel or Barney Fife on him, where he gives you a little revelation, you just light your jets and go run off saying, I got a revelation, I got a revelation, I got a revelation. And somebody says, well, what is it? And they're like, I don't know. What good is that? Talk to him. If you see something you don't know, like a bush just burning away and not getting consumed, say, why is that, Lord? And if he says, building's on fire, call 911. Now you got your revelation. If he says, I want you to lead the children of Israel out of Richmond or this, that, or something else, now you know. Signs. Are these is Moses the only person in the scripture to get a sign? No. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1 or chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. What kind of person do you want to be with the Lord? Our days are being written in the heavenlies, just like these days were written in the scripture. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So far, so good? Let's go to verse 3. Oh, did I skip a verse? I'm sorry, Demetrius. You keep me honest here. Saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Who were the wise men? They're from Babylon. You all slow. Now you ain't answering me, and I know you're doing your best to ignore me, and that's okay. But I've been at this a long time, and it's going to be a long morning. And if I don't get a little participation back, it's going to be a long day. So work with me. when Herod the king, so the wise men of Babylon, were they Hebrews? Were they of the saved nation? Were they guaranteed a place in heaven? How come they were so smart? Because they saw a sign of God and they knew to do something about it. Now, how would you like it to be living in Richmond? You're going to a righteous church. You're a good working Christian. And the unbelievers know more about what's going on, the times and seasons of God, than you guys. Who would be the dumb people in the room at that point? The people ignoring the signs, okay? Not that that would be us, but when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled because they were saying there was another king, and his name wasn't Herod. And Herod was going to lose the next election. He was bothered. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the what? Of the people together, he demanded, he said, give it to me now, where Christ should be born. Give me verse 5, please. And they, who's they? Scribes, the church leaders, said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Give me verse 6. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. They quoted Micah. Herod said, I need the answer now. And the scribes popped it right off. Micah chapter 2, verse 7, I think it is. I'm working off the top of my head. But it is definitely Micah. Or Malachi, one or the other. And they popped it right off. And you know the saddest part of Matthew chapter 2? The scribes and the rulers did not go to see the birth of Jesus Christ. They knew all about the sign. We're smart guys. We're on salary here. We get sick days. We know stuff. Old Herod comes, asks a question, we give him the answer. We are just so darn stupid, we ain't got a clue that the Christ is now upon the earth and we're going to go see him. What kind of person do you want to be dealing with the signs of God? I understand y'all got jobs. You got a 16-year-old daughter that rides bikes without brakes. We got stuff to be concerned about. Moses had stuff to be concerned about. These scribes had stuff to be concerned about. You got to be big people in the church. Why are we big people in the church? Because it's a big world and it's a big God. And Jesus Christ first and only works through the church. Can a donkey speak? Yeah. God did it. Why do you have the donkey speak? Because he couldn't find a person to do it. And I'm going to show you some stuff. I think there's some stuff going on. As much as we got to be focused on our jobs and our families and our calling, we need to understand what's going on, at least to address it one way or the other. You know, this thing with the four blood moons, and we just had the fourth blood moon. August was so busy. I think half my phone calls were people calling me, asking me, is the economy crashing? Where are we at? Where are we at in the prophetic? Where do you see the nations at in the prophetic? I ain't kidding you, half my phone calls. I'm dealing all day long, listening to their input, and working through. Some of these people, it's millions of dollars. There's Christian businessmen with millions of dollars wanting to know, what do we do? How many of you guys have two cars? One or two cars? Either one or two cars. One or two. Okay. Do you want to take care of them? Do you need them? Yeah, most of us ain't got the second car because it's an extra. Most of us got an extra car because we're driving our butt off. Got our wife going one way, we're going the other way. You want to take care of it, right? If you got two and you lost one today, would you be short? Yeah, and that's the same with some of these Christian businessmen. They got millions of dollars. but they're committed to the life that God has called them to, and they're stewards of that. You got $10? You're a steward of that money. You want me to take your $10 from you and say, well, it's just money? No, you're a steward of that money. You're supposed to take care of what God gives you, and that's why they're calling, because they see the signs of the times. They want to know, are we doing the right thing? And it was just a busy month of August, and it's still very busy in some ways. And as Christians, we need to minister to the body of Christ, and we need to minister to the world the things of God. And if we're ignorant of the things of God, we're not doing our job. So this captain, you know, right now it's an ongoing situation, this boat that's missing down in Bermuda. Y'all hear about that boat? Container ship? Big, long thing. Big thing. And I saw the headlines over all the days, and I didn't pay attention to it. This morning I finally read one short article on it. And his last radio message was he was listing 15 degrees. Those big old container ships ain't made to run tilted. And so he's heading into a hurricane tilted. And I wonder, you know, what was he thinking when he was heading down there? And I guarantee one thing I would have thought was, and I'm not being flippant or facetious, but it's just a hurricane, and these things usually move, and I'll probably be in it for so many hours and get through to the other side. And so you say, yeah, it's going to be bad, but it's going to be bad for 2-3 hours. He didn't know it was going to sit there for 2-3 days, that he might be in it for a long period of time. You know, what's going through the guy's mind? I don't know any better than you do. But I'm, you know, you got to, our minds, we want to make sense of why would somebody run a big boat right into a hurricane, and so I'm trying to figure it out. Well, maybe he thought he could just run through that thing. But he didn't pay attention, he didn't read the signs correctly. And maybe he is floating, maybe the boat's still float, and they're going to be found, they're all going to be waterlogged but alive, and everything will work out. But I'll bet next time he has the choice to run into a hurricane, he thinks different about it. And we're supposed to pay attention to the signs around us, whether we're the captain of a ship or what. Why don't you go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to read the first 5 verses, I think. I'm going to work with Demetrius here. Or not 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. You talk to people about the coming of the Lord, and I get this a lot. The most common response when I start talking to people about the coming of the Lord is, no man knows the day or the hour. You know, if I start talking to you about cars, and the first thing you always said to me is they're heavy, I get tired of that after a while. It's like, yeah, they're heavy, but they're fast. You can put groceries in them. You can take your girlfriend in them. Cars are good. Yeah, they're heavy, but there's other things to cars besides being heavy, or they're expensive. Cheap ones aren't. That's why they're called cheap. So there's more than one response when we talk about cars. There's more than one response when we talk about the coming of the day of the Lord. And this response of, well, no man knows, it tells me that some people have not read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 very well. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Let's see verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Okay, no man knows? That's verse 2. Let's look at verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. So there could be an escape, but there's not, some aren't going to escape. Let's look at verse 4. But, you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not supposed to be at the dumb end of Christianity saying, no man knows. No man knows. I'm going to go down 7-Eleven, buy some cabbage. No man knows. Cars are heavy. No man knows. We ain't supposed to be like that. You are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. There's some things going on that I'm going to cover with you. If these things come to pass, we want to be on the side of Christianity where we can minister to ourselves, to our family, to our church, to our community, and say, thus saith the Lord. And if people freak out and say, this is bad, you can say, you betcha. Tell me what you think about Jesus Christ. Best question in the world, I swear, for to evangelize. Tell me who Jesus Christ is to you. Tell me what you think about Jesus Christ. He was a good man. He was this. He was that. He was something else. Now you got a conversation going. If they say, he is my Lord and Savior, I love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and without him I couldn't draw the next breath, say, let's go talk to the next guy. Why don't you do the talking this time? You know? We're not supposed to be at the dumb side of this thing. Ezekiel 38, chapter 1, or chapter 38. If you'd go to Ezekiel 38, verse 1. That would be Ezekiel 37. That would be Ezekiel 38. That's nice. Thank you. Don't you hate it when the guy's just got a smart mouth and a fast attitude? My mama lived her life to correct that. She just didn't live long enough. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, let's go to verse 2. We're going to roll through this. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. Gog is actually the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Go to verse 3. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Let's go to verse 4. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, and horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them shield and helmet. Does it sound like a battle coming up? Sound like wartime? It's wartime. I'm just going to run through this. If you want to discuss it, I'm ready to go to work. I just don't have that many days in the week here they're going to let me speak to work this through in detail with you. But I'm going to tell you how I absolutely believe it is, and I got enough behind me to show that it's right. I absolutely believe this. Gog, the prince of Rosh, is Gog, the head of Russia. Okay? Magog is the country of Russia. Meshach is Moscow. Tubal, Tbilisi, it's either a city in the Russian region of Georgia or it's up in Siberia. Persia is Iran. Kush, some people say it's Ethiopia. Some people say it's the area of Syria and Iraq. Put, country of Put is Somalia, Gomer is Germany, and Togarma is Armenia. And it's talking about an invasion of Israel. And these 8 different names are going to join together and invade Israel. And it's going to swarm the country. And it's going to swarm the mountains when they finally get to the mountains that run through the spine of Israel. Israel's not going to fight them off. If you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Lord is going to beat them back. And he's going to beat them back four different ways. And that wouldn't be it. I only need to bring about 500 more pages with me, and I'd be set. He's going to beat them back and destroy them. I really believe the church is going to be on the earth during this invasion. And the thing is, Russia, this past week, made these moves. Russia is not supposed to have troops in Syria. And they put them there this week. And they moved their Air Force down into Syria this week. And they're moving their Navy. And I don't know how much counts. When was the United States born? When was the Declaration of Independence signed? That was the year 17 what? 1776. Were there cell phones? Was there internet? Were there cars and trucks and airplanes? If you lived in Richmond, Virginia, you would probably live in a log building with mud stuck between it. Dirt floor. If you had any means, you'd have a horse or a donkey. If not, you had nothing. And your whole life was 3 miles maybe, and you spent your whole day walking and working. And that was your life. 50 years before 1776, a Russian rabbi said, this is a long time ago. When the Russian Navy passes through the Bosphorus, that's the Strait of the Dardanelles, Turkey and Greece, remember your world map? Turkey and Greece? That little bit of water between Turkey and Greece is called the Dardanelles. When the Russian Navy passes through the Bosphorus, that is on the way to the Dardanelles, it will be time to put on the Sabbath clothes because the footsteps of the Messiah are near. This is a long time ago. Almost 300 years ago, this Jewish rabbi, that was part of his prophecy. There's so many prophecies that things talked about in the scripture are going to come to pass. They seem to be coming to pass now. Now, is this the week of the invasion of Ezekiel 38 and 39? No. Could it be the run-up to it? Yes. If not, is it an image of what's to come? Absolutely. If this is not the invasion of Ezekiel 38 and 39, let's say it's 50 years from now, at least my kids will know because I talked about it and showed them these scriptures and said, this is what's going on and this is how it's going to work. So if it's 50 years from now, we're all dead and gone and just a faded memory, at least our kids for the next generation will have enough sense to say in the church, this is what the old people were talking about. This is the time. This is what it means. This is how we live as children of light in a dark world. This is how we minister in these times. If it's not them, if it's 100 years, 120 years, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, then minister in the body of Christ and say, our great-grandparents lived through it. That wasn't it, but this is it. This is why this is what we do in the church. Because we see a sign. Are we the Moses? Or are we the scribes and Pharisees and say, well, whatever. I got a job. I got vacation days. What do we do with the signs? I want you to... God's word is written in the stars. Psalm 19. Let's go there. Psalm 19:1. if you don't believe me. I know, I just tease you guys. You're all being good. Let's look at this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Will you give me verse 2? Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. The heavens declare and show the knowledge of God. It's written in the stars, okay? This is why the wise men knew. When they saw the star pattern, they're like, we're going to Jerusalem. The king of the Jews is going to be born there. There is no speech nor language of their voice. Verse 4. Their line has gone out through the earth, and their words to the end of the world, and in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. I'm going to stop right there. Go to Revelation chapter 12 and put verse 1 up on the screen if you would. I want you guys to read it. I'm tired of reading this. You guys read it out loud. The way you guys read that, you're telling me you want me to keep droning on for another 4 or 5 hours. If you want me to be out of here by Tuesday, I need you to punch it up a little and really read this thing like it's the Word of God, okay? Let's try that again with a little more oomph to it. Okay. Demetrius, would you go to image number 2 on that flash drive? And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the what? Now don't be slow on me. And there appeared a great wonder in where? And a woman clothed with what? And what is under her feet? And her head a crown of how many stars? I'm an accountant. Let me do my work. Give me a number.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12.
When Venus, Mars, and Mercury move into these constellations, you're going to have the constellation Virgo clothed in the sun, with the moon at her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. This is the star pattern that's going to be in the skies 2 years from now. Now go ahead and tell me, ain't going to spend no time with no burning bush. Don't tell me about the scribes. I got to get to 7-Eleven, buy me some cabbage before the store closes. Go live your small little life. This happens to be on the day of Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, 2 years from now. It's happening. Whether we tear up our back lawn, whether we quit our job and get a new job, whether we quit our job and watch NFL Sunday all day long, it doesn't matter. It's happening with us or without us. We're either the children of the dark who say, no man knows the day or time, or we're the people of God who say, hey, this is what the scripture was talking about, and this is what we're going to do about it. This is happening, and this is fabulous. Now, Leo the lion, the king, Regulus, when Christ was born, his star was part of this constellation with Regulus, and it was when that star pattern hit that the wise men knew it's time to go to Jerusalem. We heard about this thing for 400 years. Today's the day. Pack the bags, go to Jerusalem. Virgo is the virgin. The heavens declare the glory of God. Salvation of man is written in the stars. You can turn the lights up. through all the civilizations of time. You got the Assyrians, you got the Mayans, you got the Incas, you got the Egyptians, you got the Greeks. These constellations have this, in their language, have the same names in every language. The Mayans called Virgo the Virgin. The Mayans called Leo the Lion. Doesn't matter their language, doesn't matter that they were half a world away and didn't know about Israel, Jerusalem, or the God, true God of the universe. All these star names and constellations are mapped out according to their language with the same words worldwide. When Romans, the book of Romans chapter 1 says these things are recorded that they have no excuse, they are recorded, so man has no excuse. And so the thing with the blood red moons, this stuff, this is just fabulous. That God would do this on the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is more likely that it's always in late September, is the day Jesus Christ was born. It's the true Christmas. The Feast of Trumpets, the rabbis in their writings believe is the day God created the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Had to be on a day, right? I don't know what day it was, but the scripture points to, for various reasons, very much Rosh Hashanah. Now, does this mean we're going to be in the middle of tribulation by September 2017? No. But this is an image of what's recorded in Revelation in the midst of the tribulation. And I think it's a sign. It's just a sign. And so when we see a sign, we want to turn aside and look and say, what's going on, Lord? Now, what are we supposed to do about it? Now, one thing I want to close this section with. Thank you, Demetrius. How many times did Nebuchadnezzar invade Israel, Judah? How many times? We know he did once because he took Daniel, right? Two or three times. This just bugs the living daylights out of me. I hope it bugs you too. What were the spiritual rulers of Israel thinking after the first invasion by Nebuchadnezzar? Today, we see events going on and we try to write it off as, well, the Chinese manufacturing is down. Global warming put the hot water here and the cold water there. And so that's why the hurricane's here and not over there. I was watching the stock markets trying to crash 3 or 4 weeks ago in August. And every day I would go up and I would turn on the investment channels for a couple hours and listen. And they would bring in the best, the sharpest minds in the world. And the little babble that was coming out of them reaching for answers and trying to find answers. And this was back that time, people are calling, everybody's calling, what do we do with our investments, what's happening, this, that, and everything else. And I was talking to one financial advisor who is not a Christian, but he was watching over the money of a good Christian person. And he's like, he was talking to me and I was talking to him, but I was endeavoring to introduce that the Lord may be behind this. And if the Lord's behind this, there's no escaping it. And he struggled with the concepts, but the base concept is, does the God of heaven have the right or the privilege to intervene in the affairs of man? And this is what it gets down to. people say, I want to marry my dog, I want to marry my sister, I want to marry my school bus, or whoever you're going to marry these days. And we say, no, don't marry your school bus. And they're like, hey, true love is true love, and I love my bus. And, you know, it gets down to, does God have the privilege to intervene in the affairs of man? And does God have the privilege to dictate to man how things are going to be? And that's where we get the word sovereign. Big, very big word. I really don't have a clue. It's probably Latin, which is why I haven't got a clue about it, what it means. But it means somebody, you and God, somebody is sovereign. Somebody is big enough to tell the cow how it's going to eat the corn.
That's right.
And it's either you or God. And I understand when I was in my mid-30s and 40s, I had no problem thinking I had sovereignty over stuff. I just hit 60. I ain't got sovereignty over much anymore. It don't work like that. Sovereignty. Does God have the right to intervene in the ways of man? And say, well, we haven't seen God intervene much since Jesus Christ walked the earth. Does that mean he will never intervene with the ways of man again? He may. Is he a kind and wonderful God? Would he give us a sign to let us know? He's given us a bunch of signs. He's given us boatloads of signs. We don't have to comprehend and deal with them all. Do we have to deal with the ones we have to deal with? We should. Do you want to be a Moses? Do you want to be a scribe? How do you want to be remembered in eternity? The one who said, well, I saw the things of God. I knew exactly what they meant. I went down to 7-Eleven, bought me some cabbage, made soup. To your glory, not to the glory of God. So what do we do about it? You know, all this big stuff. I really think this Ezekiel 38:39 stuff is really brewing right now. And it's interesting, all those countries listed in Ezekiel 38 and 39, I'll give you this as a cheat sheet. I didn't bring copies, but somebody can have it. Put that in the official church record. It's interesting that all these countries are Muslim ruled right now. What's missing in those countries? Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Jordan. There's a lot of big deal Mideast countries that aren't listed. And Egypt, you know, Egypt had the Muslim Brotherhood and they persecuted the Christians or driving the Christians out. The new president, and they went through a second revolution, they went through a second civil war and kicked out the Muslim Brotherhood. And the new president is a Muslim. You know what he did? Egypt's broke. Egypt's broker than you and I are, okay? I'm worrying about where am I going to get my next 20 pounds of grass seed. How broke do you want me? Okay, Egypt's broker than I am. He commanded that all the Christian churches be rebuilt. So he's a Muslim president, but he made amends for what happened those 2-3 years around 2011. Egypt's not mentioned in this thing of Ezekiel 38 and 39, but all these hardcore Muslim nations are, and Russia. And it says of Russia, God says, I am going to put hooks in your jaws. God says, I'm going to drag you into this thing. And if the king says, I don't want to, and says, I want you to, who's going to win? Who's sovereign? And if the king says, I don't want to, God says, that's fine. I got hooks. I'm going to just put them right in your jaws and just drag you into it. And that's what's going to happen. It's interesting, the countries that are listed and the countries that are not listed. And so even the church in Aleppo, you know, you saw those ministers, those priests looking at those dusty old buildings bombed out. What does that do for us? You know, we got to live our lives. If you got a little extra power in your prayer life, a little extra time, I'd pray for the rest of the world. There's a bunch of people out there that need it. But what does it mean for you? Well, I'm going to show you. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. You can try to keep up with this, Demetrius, if you want to. I wouldn't bother, but because I'm going to blow through this pretty fast. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Unto the angel of the church, okay? Verse 8. And unto the angel of the church at Smyrna write, okay? Verse 12. And unto the angel of the church of Pergamos write. Okay, now I've done three verses and I said three things. Did I happen to say similar things in three verses? Unto the angel of the church. Unto the angel of the church. Now you guys ain't repeating, which means you need more of this. And I'm good. I can cancel my meetings tomorrow. I could stay here all day tomorrow do this. I am so charged up. If I don't get no response, I'm going to work you to death. I put up with my two girls. You're nothing. Okay? Unto the angel. But that was verse 12. I think I'm going to go down to verse 18. Somebody, there we go. We got some energy over there. And unto the angel of the church. And then I got Thyatira coming up. Am I in Thyatira? I did 18. Where's the next one? Oh, it's got to be verse chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church. Verse 7. And unto the angel of the church. And I got one more. I got Laodicea. 14. And unto the what?
The angel of the church.
What do you think I'm pointing at right now? What do you think I'm trying to get across to you guys? God is speaking unto the angel of the
church.
I don't know if you got it. I can only hope. Verse 20. Now I read seven times. Verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20. You can put it on the board. But I stand at the door and knock, and if the angel of the church. Does it say the angel of the church? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Does that say the angel of the church? What does it say? If any man, does it say the angel of the church?
No.
What does it say?
Yes.
Grammatically, all of a sudden we hit the brakes. We're just running down the road about 80 miles an hour. Everything's fine. It's legal, maybe. Hope so. All of a sudden we slam on the brakes. We throw it into reverse. We've changed context. Under the angel of the church, under the angel of the church. Under the angel of the church, under the angel of the church. Under the angel of the church, under the angel of the church, under the angel of the church. But if any man. This change in context is just a screeching halt to what was going on. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. It's a two-way exchange. Jesus Christ eats a meal with you. You eat a meal with him. He says, how's it going? You say, it's rough. It's good. It's bad. It's half good, half bad. Ran down to 7-Eleven. They didn't have cabbage, but I bought me some grass seed. And you say to Jesus Christ, how's it going with you? And he says, well, this is what's happening these days. And this is how I feel about it. And he tells you. He sups with you. You sup with him. Look up at verse 18. I counsel you to buy gold of me. Well, prophetically, this is all over the radio these days. Buy gold, buy gold, buy gold. Every time I hear it anymore, all I'm thinking is Revelation 3:18, Revelation 3:18, Revelation 3:18. People, put you got it there. I counsel you to buy gold of me. People want to, if you look at the commentaries, the Christian commentaries, they immediately go to 1 Peter 1:7. Don't go there. And it talks about your faith tried as fire is more precious than gold. Is a total different context. It's a total different subject. It's not what Revelation 3:18 is talking about. And this is where when you read commentaries, you got to bring a little common sense to the situation. You got a puddle of gasoline. Your wife is standing next to the puddle of gasoline. And somebody says, throw a match in the puddle. You got to think what's really going on. If you're just doing what somebody says, you're a bonehead, okay? Don't be a bonehead. Just because somebody says something about the scripture doesn't mean it's right. You got to work it. Your faith being more precious than gold, which fades away, is not what this is talking about. This is talking about gold that doesn't. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Do you see the word faith anywhere in there? It ain't there. Why are you trying to put it in there? Don't be a bonehead about this stuff. What this is saying is, I don't care what condition you're in. If you're blind, naked, and stink, you're fine. You're exactly why I am here. This is who Jesus Christ came for. I don't have the reference. I think it's in Luke. I read it a couple weeks ago. It's still there. The kid taken over with demons. The demons kept throwing him in the fire and throwing him in the water to drown him. We know children who have, and you probably know them too, who have seizures. And we know one child has 40 or 50 a day. The mama doesn't know, is it 20 seconds till the next one? Is it an hour till the next one? It just wears her out. It wears us out. We've sat with the child sometimes. It's very difficult. I read that in the Gospels of the demons throwing the kid into the fire, throwing the kid into the water. I know what that dad was going through. That dad took the kid to the disciples for healing, and the disciples couldn't do it. So they went to Jesus. The father went to Jesus. And the magic words, the million-dollar words were, bring him to me. Amen. And Jesus healed him. Amen. That was not a hopeless case. You know, it's still fresh. It's a little tender to talk about. But this kid went out to this college campus and shot it up in Oregon. Was Jesus there for the Christians who got shot that day? Absolutely. Jesus was there for the shooter shooting that day. It sounds like that didn't work out, but it could have. Jesus said, bring him to me. Was that kid shooting? Was he beyond redemption? No. Was he doing stupid things? Yeah. Was he hurting a bunch of people? Trauma, hurt? That hurt's going to go on. It's messed up a lot of families. Was he doing bad stuff? Yeah. Was he beyond redemption? No. Right to the last moment. Come buy of me gold tried in the fire. Again, go ahead and read sometime 1 Peter 1:7. Go read the commentaries, because the problem is 1 Peter 1:7 is talking about faith, and it's saying that your faith is more precious than gold, and that's not what this is. Here, gold is the most precious thing, and it fades not away. So don't get mixed up with the doctrine of Peter. Good Lord, you know, you're making pizza. You're going to bring motor oil? And you say, well, it says bring oil, so I got motor oil. How dumb are you? You know, don't be dumb. It's like, well, it said gold in this chapter. It said gold in that chapter. It's got to be the same. Can you read? Can you think a little bit? Let's work here. We don't care about your faith. Your faith is not in this thing. This is written to the church that Jesus Christ says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He says, but come back and get you some gold. that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that's righteousness. He makes the clothes. He makes the righteousness. You ain't got to make yours. You ain't got it. What you spinning with? You spinning with muddy old cotton. Worse, you're spinning with polyester. How dumb is that? It ain't going to work. Get his stuff. Get his righteousness. Quit messing with yours. You ain't got any. That's the big secret of Romans, but you read Romans 9, all of a sudden you figure out, oh, no wonder I feel bad about myself. I'm trying to make myself good enough. I can't do that. That's right. That you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may what? So that when he sets a bush on fire, you have enough sense to say, wow, this thing may be of the Lord. What is that, Lord? What you showing me? We have a great high priest who can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. But we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He tasted it for you. Come buy gold of him. Is the world falling apart? Is Ezekiel 38 happening? Maybe. Maybe not. What are you going to teach your kids? Well, back in the year 2015, this geeky guy stood up and he said this and that about it, but it didn't happen then. But if it happens, this is what you do. Go buy you some gold. Buy it of him. It fades not away. And the kid says, I ain't got faith. I sinned. And it's like, that's right. This is why Jesus is here. He's perfect for you. Who'd he come for? He came for sinners. We're perfect for this thing. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 14 of Hebrews. Seeing them that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. My profession is to come here this morning and tell you what the Lord's laid on my heart and make it acceptable to you, that you can receive it. I want to back it up with scripture so it look that it is, I really believe that we can say, thus saith the Lord. That's my profession. I'm trying to hold fast my profession. Your profession may not be stand up in front of a church and try to make people laugh or cry, but your profession is whatever it is. Oncology department, you probably get to minister more people in a week than some of us get to minister in a month, you know. For we have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You feel weird, stupid, left out, crazy, dumb, wore out, broke? He can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. So I understand that. But he was tempted in every way just like you, yet he did not sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. It just goes on and on and on. Now, of these things we have spoken, this is the summation of it. We have such a high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Where is it in the scripture says he neither slumbers nor sleeps? The God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. We had to take Psalm what? Right on. Thank you for that. We had to take somebody to the hospital yesterday and get them checked in, and that's all I could think coming home was that person we put in the hospital has a God that neither slumbers nor sleeps. And he doesn't slumber or sleep over you either. You don't need to get checked into the hospital or be desperate on your last breath to have him near you. He's near you now. So let's be the Christians of strength. You don't have to understand and work all the prophecies. And if the news says this or that goes on in the Middle East this week, you don't necessarily have to know all about it and be able to point to the scripture. But when you run into people that are suffering because of, if judgment comes on the earth, there's no escaping it. And if judgment comes upon the earth while Christians are upon the earth, it's our duty to minister and minister Jesus Christ to people. And say, somebody says, everything I own just got destroyed. And you say, well, that stinks, doesn't it? And they say, yes. And you say, well, tell me, who is Jesus Christ to you? And somehow that's where you want to get to in the conversation and find out. Because they have gold that cannot be taken away if they have Jesus Christ. So I know this is a little disjointed. There's a lot more going on than I can handle. But thank you for putting up with the shenanigans and letting me tease you. And the Lord bless you all.